He was born for this. In fact, his whole life and ministry was shaped around this, namely, preparing the way for the Messiah. But then when the Messiah came, even he was surprised. But my goodness, what a good surprise. So we'll see as we pick up where we left off last week, reading in Matthew chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 13. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord God, our choir has already given voice to our prayer. We know that you're ready to speak, and we pray that you would enable us to hear, for you have a word of life. Take it deep into our hearts. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Not all surprises are happy surprises. When Toby's buddy Tom got back from deployment in Afghanistan, Toby and all the friends were so relieved that he got home safely that they decided to have a surprise party for him. And Toby's job was to take Tom out to eat while their friends snuck into Tom's house and decorated it for the party. And it was all going according to plan. Toby showed up after they'd eaten at the house and opened the door. Tom walks in, and everyone jumped out on cue and hollered, "Surprise!" But what Toby and the others had not thought about was that for months now, Tom had been fearful of booby traps and surprise attacks. And so he really went up for surprises. And without even thinking, he spun, he ducked, he knocked over Toby on the way out the door, he rolled on the ground, chipped a couple of teeth, and sprained a wrist. So not the happiest way to start a surprise party. Contrast that with a very happy surprise. Back in 1997, I was called to serve as pastor at a church in suburban Atlanta, and we moved from Texas there. We'd been in Texas for 10 years and were well settled there, had lots of friends, and so it was an adjustment. The suburbs felt very anonymous to us. Neither of us really had friends yet after 2 or 3 months, and I remember how lonely Sarah was. She really was longing for the kind of friendships that had developed in Texas. Well, Sarah had a bridge group in Texas, some really crazy ladies that she got together with every week or two, and they'd play bridge, and they would take trips together, good friends. And Sarah's birthday was coming, and Nan, one of the bridge ladies, called me and said, "We'd like to sneak over from Texas to Georgia and surprise Sarah." And, of course, I was happy to hear about that. So they drove all the way from Texas to Georgia and got a room and a hotel near us, and then they came to our door at 6:30 in the morning on Sarah's birthday. And I knew that was when they were supposed to arrive, so I made sure I wasn't near the front of the house when they arrived, and Sarah was near the front of the house. So when the doorbell rang, she goes in her bathrobe to answer the door, and there are these 5 crazy women screaming, "Surprise, surprise!" And of course, Sarah was thrilled. It was a happy surprise. And they went out for breakfast and played bridge like crazy for a couple days. So, I mean, if you've had surprises. Some of them aren't so happy, but some are amazingly happy. And the thing about surprises is that they come so fast, the experience is so intense, that you have to unpack it afterwards. I mean, there's a momentary rush of surprise, but you can't take it all in. You have to go back and ponder on it a bit, which is what we're doing today with the biggest and happiest surprise story ever. And even the guy who'd been sent to prepare the surprise was surprised. John was literally born for this. He was born to bring the surprise, to prepare the way for the surprise of the Lord's coming. And we begin reading about John in Luke chapter 1, which tells us about 30 years before his public ministry, how it was that John even came to be. His parents were older and childless and thought they'd never have a child. But then the Lord sent an angel to John's father, Zechariah, and told him he would have a son. And not just any son, he said this. The angel said, "Zechariah, I've got a surprise for you. You and Elizabeth are going to have a son, and you're to name him John. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And his assignment is to prepare the people for the Lord." And sure enough, surprise, Elizabeth got pregnant. And what a happy surprise that was. And there were more surprises to come. A few months later, Elizabeth had a surprise visit from her young cousin, Mary, who lived up in Nazareth. And they'd not seen each other for a while and didn't have any way of knowing what was going on with each other without cell phones and computers and whatnot. But in walks Mary, and suddenly the Spirit stirred within her in a way that made the baby John leap in her womb. And the Spirit came upon Elizabeth also, and she prophesied and said this, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. I'm amazed that the mother of my Lord would come to me. As soon as I heard your voice, my baby leaped within me for joy." Now, I wanted already to tell you that story when this week the New York legislature passed a law providing for abortion in the most horrendous way possible, a moment of darkness in our nation. And it's well to be reminded why it is we believe that God values the most vulnerable of lives and why we contend for that. Who was the first one to leap for joy in the presence of Jesus? The little one who had not yet taken a breath, the baby John. The Spirit came upon him, and he was aware of the presence of the Messiah. What a surprising story. And his mother, filled with the Spirit, prophesied and described what was going on. Then Mary was able to share her news with Elizabeth. And they both understood what God was doing, or at least understood in part. It's amazing how the Lord's surprises are contagious, surprising one life and spilling over into another and changing the way we live and the way we live together. Now, when things like that happen, you tell stories, right? And you can be sure that these stories were told in the family as John grew up and as Jesus grew up. They heard about these meeting of the mamas and the leaping of the baby in the womb. And somehow these boys grew up knowing about each other, cousins who lived a good ways from each other, and John was aware somehow of his mission and that somehow it had something to do with Jesus. Just wasn't completely clear what that was. So John was truly born as a surprise, born into surprise. And fast forward 30 years, and John had begun his prepare the way ministry. In fact, he'd been at it for a year or two and had built up quite a following. People would go way out into the boonies to hear John preach. That's where he preached. And last week we read a story about that just up the page. He was such a popular preacher, he drew all these crowds. And this was considering that he preached these scorching hot sermons. I mean, he was a hellfire and brimstone preacher, and his constant theme was a call to repentance, and yet he was hugely popular. And he incorporated this ritual into his own services that had been used previously only to welcome pagans into the faith. namely this ritual of washing. And he brought it in for anyone who wanted to show that they were ready for what God would do next and for God to cleanse them or prepare them for what he would do. And that was all a part of this preparation work that John was doing. But even as he did it, he wasn't fully clear on what all it meant. He just knew that someone greater was coming, greater than him. And it was his challenge, his assignment to announce that coming. But beyond that, John didn't know exactly how this was going to go. So when Jesus came out to John in the wilderness at this preaching meeting and asked John to baptize him, well, the guy who was doing the baptizing was hugely surprised. John did not understand all of who his cousin Jesus was. But between what he knew of the prenatal stories, this prenatal visit, and what the Holy Spirit revealed to him on the spot in that moment, now John finally realized that this greater one that he'd been preparing for all along was there in front of him. And amazingly, he asked John to baptize him. Surprise! So John, surprised, says, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. And Jesus had this surprising response. He said, do it. God's been putting things right all these centuries, and it's coming together now, right now, with this baptism. So John baptized him like he was baptizing everyone else. And no sooner had he finished, then there was another surprise. The sky opened up over them, and then another surprise, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. It's like he's taking in one surprise, you mean you want me to baptize you? And another surprise, the sky opens, and another surprise, here comes the Holy Spirit as a dove. And when that one had just unfolded, then there was still another surprise. A voice speaks from the heavens and says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Wow. John's life had been marked by surprises all along, but this was the topper of them all. They just kept coming, surprise after surprise after surprise. So I know that John reflected upon that afterwards, thinking about all that had unfolded in that moment, and we need to do that ourselves. Because actually the surprises that came for John are the surprises the Lord has for you. And there are four of them for us to reflect upon. The surprise number one, when the one that the whole story's been leading up to came, he came as one of us. Now think about that. John and the people of Israel had heard all these Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah who would come, and, or I should say, they heard some of the prophecies. They had ears for the prophecies that talked about the Messiah as the one who would come to conquer their oppressors and set them free. And so that's what they pictured, this great king who would come at the head of an army more regal than the Roman army and more powerful and would deliver them from their oppressors. What they didn't hear were these other prophecies that were right alongside them in the Old Testament, prophecies like this. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, he will not cry or lift up his voice. In his gentle ways he will not break a bruised reed or quench a dimly burning wick. That doesn't sound like a general at the head of an army, does it? Or in another place, he had no form or majesty that we would look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. In fact, it would turn out, as Isaiah also prophesied, that he would be a man despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, I think everybody in the room, and I know you've read in the New Testament how this turns out, but those kinds of prophecies were already beginning to unfold in these opening days of Jesus' public ministry as he came to be baptized He came and stood with people. He had come as one of them. And though he had no need to repent for sin himself, he had come as one of us. And the people who came and showed that they were ready to be turned to God, ready for the next things that God had, Jesus was all about being with them. And it just fit perfectly with who he was. I mean, think about it, how he was born. Born as we're born. He didn't beam down from the starship of heaven. Born in a stable, nonetheless. Raised in an obscure village. He became a carpenter. Worked with his hands. One of us. John was surprised that this cousin, whose birth story he knew, was now there before him as the Messiah in humility. Now, when you've been expecting the Messiah to come and you expect him to do these great things, you kind of picture him as high and mighty, someone other than we are, in a different class, all by himself. And then when he shows up and he's one of you and you look him in the eye and he looks you in the eye, you're face to face, you know, in a way that's even more frightening. When he's distant and removed, well, there he is. But when he's up close and one of us and intent on knowing you and loving you and you loving him, well, that's how he came. Surprise. Surprise number two. Suddenly the heavens were opened. Mark's gospel puts it even more strongly. Mark's gospel puts the heavens were torn open. How'd that look? Sky rips? I'm not sure. But something opened up in the sky. And though we're talking about mysteries here, there's something beyond simple description, something we can focus on in the Gospels that's describing the launch of the ministry of Jesus as heaven itself being opened to us. That's what Jesus did. He brought the realities of heaven to us. Jesus lived and ministered in a way that makes available to us the life to which we've been called in the presence of the Father. You know, it's funny how even things like humor and jokes and cartoons can shape the topography of our minds. So how do you picture heaven? This big walled place with pearly gates, right? And who's guarding the gate? St. Peter, right? And our goal is to get inside the gates, inside that wall, into heaven. We want to be admitted to heaven. Those are jokes, friends. That's not how heaven works. Here's how heaven works. Heaven has invaded earth. Jesus came bringing the reality of heaven to us. And so when you pray, you pray in the way Jesus taught you, not deliver me from earth and take me to heaven, on earth as in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. You've prayed this your whole life. You've decreed in prayer over and over and over again in the Lord's Prayer what the Lord fully intends to unfold in your life. The realities of heaven. And through you, through those of us who follow Jesus, the demonstration of how heavenly life works. We get to live as those who have heaven open to us. And our words and our lives become part of the witness of this very different way of life. How should we pray, Jesus? Well, he had several things to teach them, but one was this. You pray that it will be on earth as it is in heaven. And at his baptism, there was that demonstration that heaven itself now is open to us in the presence of the Savior. Surprise. Surprise number three. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. Now, I think probably the one most surprised in the whole place was John. And in part because John well understood the kind of Old Testament prophecies that led him to prophesy the coming of the Spirit as fire. I mean, he majored in that. He said, there's one who's coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Unquenchable fire. And actually, if you know the New Testament, you know that in Acts 2, on Pentecost Day, when the Spirit was given to the church, that's exactly how the Spirit manifested His presence. As wind and fire, He came upon the people, overwhelmed them with His presence. But there's more we need to know about who the Holy Spirit is and how He works. And is shown to us in this surprising way as Jesus' ministry was being inaugurated. The Spirit, rather than falling as fire, came as a gentle dove, fluttered down upon Jesus and stayed. Now ponder on this a bit. The Holy Spirit is indeed the power of God released upon us. But it's not just this impersonal power, this force in the universe. It's part of who God is. And God's power is always joined with love, always manifest in ways that heal hearts rather than bruise and overrun them. And so it's fitting that we would understand that the Spirit who comes to us through Jesus, now promised to you as one who walks in the way of Jesus, that Spirit is not intent on overwhelming you, but on being gentle in your heart and as close as your breath, and the one who brings peace. Look at the ministry of Jesus. He certainly ministered in the power of the Spirit. He spoke and stilled storms. He called a dead man to life out of the grave. He healed the sick and delivered the demonized. There was power released, and yet this power was present with Him in the gentlest of ways, as is the Lord's intent with you. That the promise of the Father, given through Jesus, now to you, comes, not just as fire, but as a dove. Surprise. And then finally, surprise number four. The word of delight from the Father. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Now think with me, what do little children need? What can they not provide for themselves? They're dependent upon us for food and something to drink and shelter and clothing. They can't tend to these basic needs themselves. They're dependent upon their parents. But you know that children need more than just those physical provisions. And you may have seen the studies about the different kinds of orphan care that when it's made efficient and there are lots of beds in the room and the physical needs are met, but there's no touch, there's very little personal interaction between the caregiver and the child, and the child withers, even with physical needs met. There's something about the way we're wired that needs this kind of love and affirmation. It's not just an appetite for food and drink. We have an appetite, something hungering in our heart for this kind of love and affirmation. And the child who flourishes is the one who's told that he or she is loved. So, here's the moment when the Father is introducing His Son. It's Jesus' coming out moment, you could say, when those who had not known who He was are being introduced to Him. So what does the Father choose to do to speak of His Son in the presence of others? He could have given a campaign speech. I think of a political convention. You know, when the nominee is finally selected and they have all these speeches leading up to the grand entrance of the nominee, each speech gets more grander, more and more grand, and they're telling about all the virtues of the candidate and all that the candidate is going to do, and what's the Father say? This is my boy. I delight in him. Isn't he wonderful? There's the Father's expression of love and affirmation. Now think where this carries Jesus. Jesus, not long from now, will be out in the desert for 40 days with the devil trash-talking him. And then he has these years of his public ministry when the most religious people around are trash-talking him. And then finally he comes into the hands of the Roman, and they do more than just talk. They nail him to a cross. Don't you know that it's the Father's word of love and affirmation, repeated in the same fashion on the Mount of Transfiguration, just so Jesus wouldn't forget? This is my Son, the beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now you, as the daughters and sons of God, through the ministry of Jesus, through the baptism that has sealed that new life to you, the Father has the same thing to say about you as he had to say about his Son. This is my beloved daughter, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's the need of our hearts to hear the word of love from our Father. Knowing what he knows about who we are, and yet hears the word that he speaks. You're my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Now that's the happiest surprise imaginable. Now for most of us, the story of Jesus' baptism is very familiar. In fact, it's so familiar that all the wows in it just kind of slide right on by. But these are big wows. Not just for John and Jesus, but now for you and for me. When the Lord brings surprises, sometimes they're hard, but always they're good. And he seals to us the very surprises that he showed to John that day and has brought to you through Jesus. Surprise! Now let's pray. Lord God, we'd like to be contagious with your surprises. That which you've done in our lives, Lord, let it spill over to others around us. We want them to be surprised by your goodness through our words, through our actions, through our living in the life you've now given us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.